Well, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and last week I was talking about treasures, and this week I want to continue talking about that. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 was speaking on the mountain. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Lord says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Now, Jesus knew that many of us are tempted by the treasures that are on this earth. In 1973, a businessman called Howard Dayton began doing a study in the Bible. He categorized all the scriptures that talk about money and possessions. And Howard found that there were 2,350 verses in the Bible about money and the use of it. Isn't that incredible amount of verses? 2,350. We all live in a society where we use money. And money, we know, was even used in Jesus' day and far before his day. And I believe it's good for all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus to be mindful of money and also working for it. I pointed out last week that we all need to have a theology of work. Whether you're retired or not, if we are able, if you're not sick, we should have a theology of work. And what I mean by that, you might be working for money, but if you're a believer and you're retired, you need to be working for the Lord and serving the Lord in some way, if you are able. And I pointed out last week that Adam and Eve were made to work. They were put in a perfect garden, but in that perfect garden, they were given work to do. Adam was to till the ground. Adam and Eve together were to raise a family. They were to be profitable people. God didn't put them in the garden to lay in paradise just on hammocks and live the good life up. God made them to be workers. Genesis 2 verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So the garden of Eden was to be tended by the first human beings. And you know, I also believe that Adam and Eve raised their children with a work ethic. How do I know that? Well, if you read Genesis 4 verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so we see one is a sheep keeper, and that's Abel, he's a shepherd, and Cain was into cropping. So two different boys. And I believe they had two different spheres of work in farming, one keeping sheep and one cropping. And I believe that that work ethic would have been instilled in them by their parents and, of course, God. We know that God directly communicated with Cain. But here were two boys that had a work ethic right from the start. And so work, I believe, is biblical and work is needful for us. And there are people here that are enjoying their retirement because they've worked many, many years. They've saved up and they're able to enjoy their retirement, and that's great. But I believe if you're not retired and you are healthy and able, then you should understand that you are made to work. You are made to work by the divine creator. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. All of us need money, and if you are well and able, it is God's desire that you work for a living. Now, women, there might be women working in the home. They're not able to work outside because they're looking after their children. That's a wonderful work for the Lord. Whether you're 19 or whether you're 90, and if you are a Christian and if you are healthy, you should have a theology of work. Some way and somehow we should be working to glorify God and to be reaching the lost. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 1, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, God wants us to be workers if we are able, either working for a wage or working serving the Lord or working serving others. Work is a wonderful thing. And I mentioned last week that the Bible speaks out against laziness. Proverbs 10 verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. Proverbs 20 verse 4, the sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The sluggard there is a lazy person. Now, the Lord Jesus himself was a model of a worker. Jesus modelled work for us. He modelled the fact that he was a practical worker, and he also modelled the fact that he was a ministry worker. Mark 6 verse 3, the people of the synagogue said this about Jesus, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. The people that knew Jesus knew that he was a worker. They knew that he was a carpenter. Matthew 13 verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? We know that Jesus' stepfather Joseph was a carpenter. And it's in all probability that Joseph taught Jesus a trade, and that trade was carpentry. So the Lord Jesus, God who came from heaven to earth, had an understanding of what it was to be a worker. And probably from about the age of 12 or so, the Lord Jesus would have been apprenticed to his father, and in all probability, the Lord Jesus worked till about the age of 30 as a carpenter. 30 and then 3 years of itinerant ministry. The Lord Jesus modelled for us what it was to be a worker, what it was to be productive, what it was to serve both man and also to serve God. Jesus modelled for us what it was like to work hard and to make a living. I believe we're all designed to be productive, and it's good for us all here to work in some way, looking to the Lord as the one who will reward us. Hebrews 6 verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul in the book of Corinthians said in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We are to sow. We are to reap. We are to be involved in work. And I believe that we should make investments both here on earth and in heaven. We, if we are able, should make wise investments with the money that we have here on earth. You know, if you look at people throughout the Bible, I believe that Abraham was a wise investor. Genesis 13 verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. Abraham was a wealthy man, and I believe that Abraham responsibly invested that wealth. Job was a wise investor. And Job, you find, as you trace his story, was faithful both in prosperity and in poverty. Job was probably the most prosperous man in his day, but Job also experienced great poverty and great losses when the disaster fell on his farm. We read this about the end of his life, Job 42, verse 11. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also seven sons and three daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Job invested wisely, and Job's investments allowed him to give an inheritance to his children. And I believe it's biblical if we're able to leave an inheritance to our children, a material inheritance, but far more important than a material inheritance, we should be leaving a spiritual inheritance for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. It's very important. In Proverbs chapter 31, we get a vision of a godly woman, and that godly woman works hard and makes wise investments. Proverbs 31 verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. Here is a lady... That is a lady that works hard. She makes wise investments. She goes to great lengths to get food for her household. You see that in verse 14. Verse 15, she gets up early. Verse 16, she invests in land and she plants a crop on the land. Verses 18 and 19 and 24, she's involved in business. Probably clothing. Verse 20, she gives to the poor. Verse 27, she looks after her household and she is not lazy. And verse 30, she fears the Lord. Favour is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31, the lady there is a model worker for women. She's a model investor. She's someone that has, it looks like a home industry, and then she travels and she meets merchants to sell her wares, to sell her materials. She's a hard worker. Now today, there are many people that make investments on earth, but they make little or no investments in heaven. And that's sad. There can be Christians that are great investors on this earth, but what they've invested in heaven is very small amounts. Jesus says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Multitudes of people today are just tempted to lay up treasures or money on this earth. And there's a number of reasons why they do it. Some people lay up treasures on earth for security. There are people in our nation, all throughout our nation, that would rather trust the bank rather than God. And their security is what they have in the bank. And that's sad. Some people lay up treasures on earth for security. Some people lay up treasures on earth for vanity. There are people that take great pride in flashing their fancy investments to others. We were down down by the harbour. We did a harbour walk, Judy and I, with our son. And on Australia Day, the rich and famous like to show off their big boats. And as I looked in the harbour and towards the harbour bridge, there's all these there's big and little boats, but there were some enormous launches. of the rich and famous, I guess, that were parading their boats on Australia Day for all to see. Now, some people lay up treasures on earth for vanity. They take pride in their financial accomplishments. Now, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So some people lay up their treasures on earth for security. Some people lay up their treasures on earth for vanity. Some people lay up their treasures on earth for idolatry. Their treasures are their idols. One writer stated this: idolatry is seeking security and meaning in someone or something other than God. D.L. Moody, a preacher of the past, said this: you don't have to go to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. Another author wrote this: idolatry may not involve explicit denials of God's existence or character. It may well come in the form of an over-attachment to something that is in itself perfectly good. An idol can be a physical object, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, a hero, anything that can substitute for God. An idol is something that you serve more, want more, love more than God. Idols are pretty sad. My sister used to live next to a man in Wentworthville down there in Sydney, and his thing was spoons. He lived for spoons. You'd go into his house and he had displays of spoons. And when my sister and husband would, apologies to the spoon collectors here, but when my sister would go away on holidays with her husband, and if she went to Fiji or something like that, she'd come back to the neighbour and give him a spoon of where they'd been. This man loves spoons. And you know, I remember preaching about this years ago. And I was preaching at a place called the Newcastle Baptist Tabernacle before I became a pastor, and I was talking about this man with spoons, and then I started talking about a man that had an incredible collection of teapots. And there's a man in the mountains, in the Blue Mountains, his name is Morris, and Morris has, I looked up the internet yesterday, he and another guy up there, they have 5,500 teapots. 5,500 teapots. And when I was preaching in the tabernacle here in the 2000s, I talked about this man, Morris, and when I finished my sermon, I walked up the back and a guy up the back said, "I know Morris." You can live for spoons and spoons can become an idol. You can live for teapots. You can have thousands and thousands of teapots. You can have the best English teapots in the world, being able to spill out the best English tea in the world, and it can become an idol. Do you know these days, I didn't hear about this when I was a kid, but do you know these days there are some people that make rubbish an idol. Have you ever heard of that? Judy's dad's an electrician, and he went into a place, and the place inside was piled with newspapers. There are people today that have got a condition, and they collect and they collect and they collect and they can't throw out anything. And what happens is that the garbage becomes an idol. You know, spoons can become an idol. Teapots can become an idol. Records can become an idol. Sport can become an idol. TV programs can become an idol. Your husband can become an idol. Your wife can become an idol. Your family can become an idol. Your car can become an idol. Your house can become an idol. It's terrible. People substitute things instead of God. Idolatry is seeking security and meaning in someone or something other than God. Idolatry may not involve explicit denials of God's existence or character. It may well come in the form of an over-attachment to something that is in itself perfectly good. An idol can be a physical object, a project, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, a hero, anything that can substitute itself for God. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." Jesus knew that treasures on earth could be easily destroyed and easily stolen. In Jesus' day, in our day, garments can be eaten by moths. Have you ever gone to the cupboard and you've got a suit there and you look at it, or a special shirt, and you find there's holes in it? The moths have got to it. Jesus knew that things on earth could be destroyed. Rust can damage metal objects and coins, and robbers could steal treasures that are saved up on earth. And Jesus says in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." According to the Lord Jesus, it is possible to store up treasures in heaven. And there is a difference between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. Earthly treasures are corruptible and heavenly treasures are incorruptible. When Peter wrote to the early church, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." You can have treasures in heaven, treasures that won't fade away, treasures that are perfectly incorruptible. I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor. I've been a pastor in Sydney and a pastor out in the country. I remember one day I had a funeral, did the burial, and then came straight back to the church and then conducted my next funeral. I've done a lot of funerals. And what I normally do if there's a burial, I might do the funeral service in the church, and then I don't join in the column of people travelling in cars with the hearse. I like to get to the church, to the graveside first, to make sure everything's okay there, and I wait for the hearse. And in all the times I've waited for the hearse at a gravesite, I've never ever seen a hearse towing a trailer with the people's possessions. Have you ever seen a hearse towing a trailer with the possessions of the person in the coffin? No, of course not. Why? Well, everyone knows that you can't take the possessions with you. Hearses don't tow trailers of their customers. I remember when I was studying to be a minister, we went to a funeral director and they showed us the different types of coffins that they would sell to people. And this funeral director had a particularly large coffin. And the large coffin wasn't for large people, they explained. It wasn't for large people. But the large coffin that they sold were for people that wanted to take some of their possessions with them into the coffin. Can you believe that? Large coffins, so you could stuff your coffin with whatever you wanted. Well, I can tell you, it's going to go in the grave with them, it's going to stay in the grave with them, and it's going to rot away. They're not going to take those possessions to heaven. Fat coffins are no good for you. You can't take your possessions. But you know, I believe there are three possessions that you can take to heaven. I believe there are three. The first one, I think, is the Word of God. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." 1 Peter 1:25. "But the word of the Lord endures forever." I think what we remember here on this earth, that we might actually be able to take some of what we've remembered of the word of the Lord to heaven with us. Let me give you another verse. In Revelation chapter 15, we get a picture of the people in heaven that have come through the tribulation period. There have been people that have died in the future tribulation period. And when we see these people, what are they doing? They are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They're singing a scriptural song. In Exodus chapter 15, we find Moses and the children of Israel singing a song. Verse 2, Exodus 15, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." They're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. How do they know the song of Moses? Well, I think they've read it on earth. I think perhaps they've taken some of the word of God with them to heaven. There's a couple of things you can take to heaven. I think one is the word of God. Secondly, I believe another treasure that we'll have in heaven is actually people. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Paul believed that part of his reward in heaven was actually going to be the Philippian Christians. He describes them there as my joy and crown. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Part of Paul's reward in heaven, I believe, would be people. The Thessalonians, the Philippians, the people that he'd had impacted their lives for, the people that he'd helped grow, the people that he'd helped won to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were going to be part of his reward. And I truly believe that part of our reward in heaven will be people. Kids that we've taught in Sunday school, kids that we've helped in youth groups, that person in the street that you've witnessed to, that family member that you brought the love of Jesus to, that person that you went to in that time of great need, and you went with hands and hearts of comfort to that person. People are going to be part of our reward in heaven. Luke 16 verse 9, Jesus says this, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." If I translated that into Aussie, use your dough to make friends in heaven. Use your wealth, the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Do you know we're going to be welcomed by people in heaven that we've had an impact in their lives? That's what I believe that verse teaches. You invest in missions. You take unrighteous mammon. You take wealth. You take your treasure. You invest in missions. You invest in the gospel. There are going to be people that will welcome you into everlasting habitations. They'll welcome you into heaven. They'll say thank you for your ministry. People will be part of our treasure in heaven. One commentator wrote this about Luke 16:9. "If God is our master, then our wealth is at his disposal. When we give to missions, when we support our local church, when we give to charity in the name of Jesus, then we are using unrighteous worldly wealth to build up the kingdom of God and lift up the name of Christ. We are being shrewd in our dealings in this world when our eyes are on the eternal homes we will one day inhabit with our friends in Christ." Three things I believe you can take to heaven: the word of God. Secondly, people. People will be a treasure in heaven. The word of God will be treasure in heaven. And thirdly, rewards. We can take different types of rewards to be part of our treasure in heaven. Do you know you are going to be rewarded for persecution? That's going to be part of your reward in heaven. Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Persecution brings rewards. You can't lose if you're persecuted. If you're out in the street and you witness to someone and they abuse you, you can't lose. You've got a reward in heaven for persecution. Another way we can be rewarded in heaven is loving our enemies. Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Rewarded for persecution, rewarded for loving your enemies. You're going to be rewarded for loving God's people. Hebrews 6 verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God takes notice of how we love our brothers and sisters. You're going to be rewarded in heaven for hospitality. "He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." You're going to be rewarded for showing hospitality. In America, and some people in Australia, some Christians have what they call prophet's rooms. Have you ever heard of that? A prophet's room is a room that is set aside for a travelling preacher or a travelling pastor. It's particularly known in the United States that people will set aside a prophet's room. So when an evangelist comes to the town, they'll give that evangelist hospitality. Or a visiting Christian or a visiting missionary, the missionary may need accommodation for a couple of months, and they've got a prophet's room specially set aside for God to bring them people that they can minister to. You're going to be rewarded for showing hospitality. Paul to the Galatians says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We are rewarded for the things that we do on earth. And some of the treasures in heaven are going to be the rewards that God is going to give us for being faithful with our lives, being faithful with our treasures, being faithful with our time, being faithful with our talents. God is going to reward us for the things that we have done. When Jesus spoke about the faithful servant, he said, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Won't it be good when we get to heaven and Jesus says, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." That's a very interesting verse, because I believe that if we are faithful with the responsibility that God gives us here, he's going to give us more responsibility in heaven and in eternity. He's going to put us over many things. What we do here affects how we live there in eternity. Jesus said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Or that's another word for wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I want to say this in closing, that if you do a study of the Bible, you will find that God uses everyday people with everyday talents in everyday circumstances for his glory. The Lord's just not after just missionaries or pastors or church leaders. God uses everyday people with everyday talents in everyday circumstances for his glory. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There is Miriam, and Miriam is the sister of Moses. And in the book of Exodus, we know that Pharaoh is killing the babies. And Miriam is used to rescue, as part of a rescue team, to rescue Moses. That's a wonderful thing that Miriam did. But God also used her talents. You find that she was a tapping tambourinist. She tapped the tambourine. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancers. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." This is after the Exodus. God had miraculously made a way through the Red Sea. And here is Miriam with her tambourine. And she composes a song of victory, a song of trust in the Lord. An everyday person using an everyday tambourine for the glory of the Lord. Think about Job. Job was a wealthy man who experienced great loss. But God used Job as an example of how a righteous man can suffer and suffer and suffer and continue to trust the Lord. But God also used Job to write a book. And Job testified to the Redeemer, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job, who suffered. Job was used to write the scriptures. Job testified to the Redeemer. Job testified to the resurrection. God used Job. In 1 Kings 17, God uses the poor widow. She's got a prophet's room. She accommodates one of the greatest prophets that ever walked this earth. His name was Elijah. In Acts chapter 4, God uses Barnabas. What did God use Barnabas for chiefly? Encouragement. He was a son of encouragement. In Acts chapter 9, we have Dorcas. And Dorcas had a wonderful testimony. Dorcas had died, and yet her testimony was incredible. Acts 9:36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom they had washed, and they laid her in the upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." She was a great woman. And she was known for her sewing, for her garments. She was known for her ministry to others. Acts chapter 10. There's a Roman centurion. God wanted to use him. His name was Cornelius. He was a praying man. Acts chapter 16. There's a woman called Lydia. And Lydia has a heart for God. And she gathers on the Sabbath day by the river in Philippi. Here's a woman of prayer. Here's a woman that will have great treasures in heaven. And God uses Paul and the missionaries to come to the women at the river there. And Paul opens the scriptures to her, and she opens her heart, and she opens her household to have missionaries stay in her household. Incredible. God uses common people, Aquila and Priscilla. They're tent makers. And the Apostle Paul goes and spends time with them and works with them, because he was a tent maker as well. And God uses Aquila and Priscilla in their accommodation of the Apostle Paul. If you go through the whole Bible, you'll find that God uses everyday people with everyday talents in everyday circumstances for his glory. And God is going to reward us. I want to ask the question, are you laying up treasures on earth or are you laying up treasures in heaven? There are no trailers behind the hearse. You can have a largest coffin as you like, but not one of those material possessions are going to go to heaven with you. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you know we are Jesus' treasure? He went to the cross for each of us. He redeemed a treasure for himself, his own people. And the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus purchased a people for himself. And I want to say to you that Jesus died for you. He died on the cross for all your sins. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you a new start. He offers you a new life. And he offers you new rewards in heaven if you come to him. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me pray. Father, we just want to ask that you would use each of us for your glory. Wherever we are, if we're in the retirement village, if we're at university or at school, or if we're in a workplace, we pray that you might help us to be heavenly focused in all that we do. Use us, Lord, as everyday people for your glory. And Lord, help us to see people as your treasure, a people that you purchased on the cross by the shedding of your blood. Lord, help us to have the same vision for people that you loved. Help us to love them. Help us to see the treasures in heaven that await us if we live for the Lord Jesus, if we reach the lost, if we look to your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.